is omnipotent. You have your card in hand. The definition of the omnipotence, or the fact that God is all-powerful, is a very important definition. God possesses power to do all. Now, if we stopped at that point, it would be a very defective definition of the power of God. Here's the way it qualifies. God possesses power to do all that He wills, and all that harmonizes with His nature. Think about the definition. God possesses power to do all that He wills. That immediately answers the question that is often asked, well, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't He do away with all sickness and death and pain in humanity? How is that qualified? God possesses to do all power, all that He wills. Does God will to bring sin to an end immediately? Obviously not. Adam sinned. God did nothing. God allowed many, many, many years of human sin to continue, and He still allows them to continue. But He has power to do all that He wills. When will sin and sickness and suffering come to an end? When God says it's time. When God's will says it's time. Little extraneous comment that some of you will identify with, some of you will not. I remember, when I was a teenager, thinking about the year 2000. And the debate was, will we see it? And the answer was, no. Why? People didn't live as long as I have lived. You didn't have 64-year-old people around. The lifespan was much shorter. So, God possesses power to do all that He wills and all that harmonizes with His nature. Does God have the power to sin? No. Does God have the power to lie? No. Why doesn't He? Because that would contradict His character. All of the attributes fit together, and I hope in this little study we've had in the attributes of God, you have done some thinking. I appreciate the fact that many of you said, you know, I got thinking about that attribute and learned something. God is a person to be meditated upon, to be thought about, and the more you think of His attributes, the more wonderful it becomes. So with that definition, God can do all things that are harmony with His will. Now, let's put up our first parameter that helps to define the power of God. God has power to do all things that He will. He has power to do all. Does He have to have means to do that? Does He have to have something to do it through? Or can He do anything He wishes with means and without means? Genesis 1:11. With means. And the answer is simply going to be this. God can do anything He wishes with or without means. Genesis 1:11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. How did God bring forth vegetation? by means of the earth. So God is able to say, I have the power to bring forth vegetation by means of the ground. Look at Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Did God create man with or without means? He did it with means. Okay. Can God also do a thing without means? Look back once again at Genesis 1:2. Then God said, let there be light. What did he make light out of? What was the means? Can you see how this is different than in verse 11? God said, I want vegetation by means of the earth. In verse 2, he said, just let there be light. And there was light. God can do all that he wants to do with or without means. John chapter 2. We often think of getting things accomplished on the human level almost always with means, don't we? You build a house and you built it, but you used a hammer and nails. You made a cake, but you did it by means of sugar and flour and eggs and so forth. God doesn't have to have any means, any flour, any eggs, any milk to make a cake. God is powerful in the sense that he can say, let there be cake. And there was cake. We're looking at an example in John 2. In verse 3, Mary says, we have no wine. And his mother says, whatever he says to you, do it. And I want you to glance through the context and tell me this. What was the means by which God turned water to wine? Jesus went up to the water pot and says, I want this to become wine. And he dropped a chemical into it, and it became wine, right? He went up to the wine, and he raised his hands and said, we want this to become wine. We're going to pray about it. What did he do? I don't know how to put it even. Jesus didn't touch it, didn't pray over it. He willed it. He willed it. He willed it to wine. You want to try it? Here's a glass. Oh, concentrate with everything you've got and will it to wine. And I'll drink it. Can you do that? What's wrong with your will? You cannot even approach what God can do. God can simply stand here. And I think this might be saying too much. Jesus could stand at the wine, at the water, and just say, just think, wine. And he didn't say any words, did he? No prayers, no words. Or as someone put it, when I taught this once, a little kid, he said, you mean God just oofed it into wine. That's right. Only he didn't use oomph. That would be a means. He simply willed it from water to wine. So God is able to do all things with means or without means. Now, there's another way of telling the fact that God is able to do all things, and let's associate it first with passages, positive, then with passages, negative. Positive first. Psalm 115:3. I had an Oriental teacher in theology once. that did this very thing for us to try to get the point that God is all-powerful and that no matter how much you think, you can never match Him and never really comprehend Him. And He literally set a glass of water on His teaching podium and He says, we're going to take 20 minutes of absolute silence. And in that 20 minutes, I want you to get an impression of who God is. And I want you to concentrate and think and look, pray, do an Indian dance if you wish. Do anything you want, but don't touch the water and make it wine. Sing to it. Make it wine. You can sing forever. And there was something really that got an impact because we had to do that for 20 minutes. And the whole essence was, will this make you think of something of the greatness, of the power of God that can simply will a thing into existence? Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. Now read this and think. He does whatever He pleases. Anyone here in that category? We all try to be from childhood on up. We want our way, but God does whatever He pleases. 135, 5 and 6. Psalm 135, 5 and 6. Verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and earth, in the seas and in all deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His treasures. You know, our modern thinking puts everything at science, doesn't it? What makes lightning? What makes clouds? And you know what makes clouds, don't you? Clouds are just little water particles, really. And they ascend and form different types of clouds. And then when there's a certain temperature, dew point, the clouds release their water. And the water goes to the seas. You know that. You know the water cycle? You want to make yourself look really dumb? You want to make the class laugh? Give them the real cause of clouds. God. What causes the water cycle? That's just a secondary human and a good explanation of what happens. But we don't really, do we, attribute anything to God? If you've had biology or any kind of science, does anything ever get attributed to God did it? I have a friend named Charlie Clough. He's a meteorologist and a very good one. And in fact, I believe he's got a PhD in the area. And he spoke to a group of meteorologists sometime back, I don't know when, but in Washington. And it was a prestigious scientific group. And he said, I would like, after years of meteorology, after going all the way to a PhD in meteorology, announce to you gentlemen something that we have all missed. Who makes rain? God makes rain. And from those scientists, he got a standing ovation. Come on. Come on. He got a standing hiss because we simply do not include God in our thinking. All right, now let's look at that another way. Psalm 135, 5 and 6, and then we'll come to it a little different. I know the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. And here's our definition. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. And what does He relate it to? Weather. God is the ultimate meteorologist because He causes it all. Now, there's another way of asserting that God is all powerful, and that is the fact that his power is not only limited by his will, but by his character. And that therefore means that while God can do certain things, there are certain things that he cannot do. He cannot ever contradict himself. Look, for example, at James 1:13. God's power is limited by certain things. And James 1:13 gives us one of them. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot. Now just stop right there. Doesn't that contradict omnipotence? To say God cannot? Well, we didn't define it that way, did we? We defined it as God possesses power to do all that he wills, and all that harmonizes with his nature. And therefore, God in his omnipotence cannot be tempted. And so notice verse 13. God cannot be tempted by evil. Look at Hebrews 6:18. Hebrews 6:18. In order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible. See, if we say omnipotence means God can do anything, then we have a problem with what he cannot do. And we have a problem with it is impossible for him to do. And what it is impossible for him to do? That which contradicts his character, namely, lie. God cannot lie. 2 Timothy 2:13. And here is another statement about what God can't do. And it needs to be harmonized with his omnipotence that says he can do all things, but that which contradicts his will, that which contradicts his character. And here is another. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. He cannot be tempted. He cannot deny himself. And yet he is all-powerful to do those things which are what? Within harmony with his character. And that also emphasizes the omnipotence of God. Now let me list five things that continue on the idea of what limits God. What can't he do? How do you exceed his capacity? Put it in modern day language, does God have RAM? And does God say, I'm sorry, I can't run two programs at once, I don't have the RAM capacity? Does God ever run out of RAM? And I think that's terminology understood enough by most of us today. God never runs out of capacity. But wait a minute, I do. And let me list some of the things that exceed my RAM. Matthew 19:26. And this describes something we all live with. And let's just take time to write these out. God is not limited. And I'll list some of the things that we are limited by that do not apply to God at all. He is not limited by human weakness. Everything we wish to do is ultimately terminated by human weakness. Because everything we would like to do is limited by death. You're not going to advance in the company after death. that's the weakness that really ends it all. And notice the categorical statement in Matthew 19:26. And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible. You run out of RAM. But with God, all things are possible. And if you stop and think at that point, aren't you glad for this? We are so plagued and surrounded by what? Human weakness. I couldn't go to work. I had the flu. You mean the flu is bigger than you? Yep. Sure is. Does God ever say, I cannot answer your prayer? I've got the flu. Nothing human limits the omnipotence of God. Well, one thing is for sure, and we all work with it. We all work with the laws of nature, and they are tough, aren't they? You mean to tell me I cannot jump out of a 10-story building? Well, I can choose to do so, but you know what's going to get me? It's going to end in a splat, because the law of gravity works. It always works. And is God bound by that? We are completely bound by the laws of nature. Luke 1:37. Now, the problem is conception here on the part of Elizabeth. And later on, I'm going to describe something that is going to happen that is totally contradictory to the laws of nature. All of us are here today because your mama got pregnant. Any exceptions? Anyone's mother who never got pregnant. But here you are. And really, isn't that something you kind of laugh at? We usually smile. You know, if a young lady comes in today and says, I'm pregnant by no one, I am pregnant by God, I'll tell you what I'd say out now. You're lying. Isn't that what you'd say? Because there are human laws. But in regard to the pregnancy of ultimately Jesus, verse 37, notice that she conceived. And by the way, I wish we wouldn't talk about the virgin birth, because there is no such thing as a virgin birth. Jesus was not a virgin birth. Jesus was a virgin conception. And we ought to correct in our minds that misnomer of a miraculous birth. Jesus was born just like you were. And notice the reason this happened is verse 37. Nothing is impossible with God. And here's one, if you don't mind my sneaking it in, it does me good to look at Genesis 18. Now, one of the things that is impressed on you the older you get is there began to pop up things that you used to do very well, but you can't do anymore. I don't know whether it still stands, but when I graduated, I held the school record at Southeast High School in the 60-yard dash. I can't do that anymore. I did it once. I can't do it anymore. And as you get older, you begin to realize you don't hear like you used to. You don't see like you used to. I've got 1, 2, 3 lenses that I have to adjust to. I can still see, but I can't, or I guess as you get older, you don't see pretty girls. You change the vocabulary word. You leer. Is that right? I used to see, now I leer. Anyhow, there are certain capacities that become very limited. And in chapter 18, verse 14, got any 100-year-old women? I bet you can't get pregnant. I bet you can't. No matter what you do. Old age has taken its toll. And I think it's wonderful to see, as a third point here, God is not limited by old age. Chapter 18 and verse 14. Sarah is laughing about the prospect of getting And Sarah laughs at the prospect because she's too old to have a child. And what is applied to that situation? Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? So verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? What is she being questioned about? Can you make a practical application of omniscience, of omnipotence rather? Can you make a practical application? Let me stop right there. Almost every time the omnipotence of God is mentioned, it's in a practical context of your own life. You can't do this? Think about the character of God. God can. Very practical doctrine. Numbers 11. And this is the idea that God's power is not limited by lack of resources. Moses said, the people who among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, and yet thou hast said, I will give them meat in order that they may eat for a whole month. Should the flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered for them to be sufficient? The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now that you will see whether my word will come true to you or not. God is all powerful in the fullest sense of the word. There are two things we should remember in closing, and that is God's two power exhibits. And those two power exhibits are Old Testament and New Testament. The standard of power in the Old Testament is always what? The Exodus out of Egypt. But that ceases in the New Testament to become the symbol of God's power. And the symbol of God's power in the New Testament is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we have the privilege of knowing about it. Paul says in Philippians, that I may know the power of his resurrection. It's for us. Well, this almost concludes this little section, and I'll just ask a couple of casual questions. The first one would be, aren't you glad that God is who He is? Aren't you glad that God is who He is? And yet, for the average person that you work with, where is God? He has no idea. He only has the God of his imagination. And so on Wednesday night, we want to pick up our final study in the area of the character of God, and that is God is truth. Have you ever taught your children that this is right or this is wrong? Because the Bible says so? If you have done that, you are setting them up for a terrible tumble. Because truth is not truth just because the Bible says so. Ooh, I'm getting real unorthodox, aren't I? Truth is not truth because the Bible says so. Truth is truth because God is truth. unless we understand that out of His faithful veracity and truthfulness comes all that the Bible teaches. That's true. And yet the basic idea to the question, why is it true? It's not because the Bible says so. It's because God is truth. God Himself is truth. God does all that He does, like write the Bible, because of who He is. Every work of God flows from the character of God. Shall we pray? And our Father, we are so grateful today for Your character, for who You are, that we just want to say thank You. Oh, of course we say thank You for the cross. But can we turn our eyes to something else for just a moment and say, God, I thank You. I love You. I stand in awe of You because of who You are. In Christ's name.